9 months ago, you prayed me into my new role as Finance and IT Director of Tier Fund. So quick update. I'm loving it. I'm absolutely adoring it. It's fantastic. It's a very, very, very different place. And I remember in the first 2 weeks of being there, there was a meeting called to talk about efficiencies and how we can get better. Now, for those of you who don't know me, I was one of the FDs of Dell for many, many years. I know about efficiency. That's my comfort zone. I can do it. Then the international director carried on. He said, because if we were more efficient, less lives would have been lost. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is for real. This is for real. So it's an amazing place, Tier Fund. God is at the complete centre of it, as is the local church. What's also amazing is the people I work with. And one of those most amazing people is Virginia. Virginia heads up our church's team, and she's just, as well as having a brilliant sense of humour, so we have a bit of a giggle together, she's also amazing. She's truly inspirational, and she's going to inspire you today. I know she is. She's fantastic. I'm so delighted when I was asked to find a speaker. I just wanted Virginia, and she said yes, so I was so chuffed. She is going to inspire us today, I know. She has a word from God for you today, and I urge you to listen to her and let her inspire your lives. No pressure, Virginia.
Thank you. Well, what can I say? What an introduction. What an introduction. What a thing to live up to. But I have to say, I have been looking forward immensely to come to your church since Alison invited me. She speaks so warmly and so highly of you and of you, Pastor Colin. And the whole church family, frankly, who would say no? And I have only been here 2 hours, and I already feel as if I am absorbed into the River Church massive. I say, thank you. Thank you very, very much. Thank you. And, of course, one of the great pleasures for me about coming here and being able to talk with you today is it's a chance for me to catch up with my old mate, Dave Vann. Now, Dave and I used to work together. It's funny how it's a small old world. Dave and I used to work together at FaithWorks. And if you know FaithWorks, FaithWorks is part of Oasis Trust. And both Dave and I have been doing our fair share of reminiscing about the good old FaithWorks days. He was going to tell you some shocking story about me, but I persuaded him not to. But I, of course, I'm free to tell stories about Dave, because I'm the one with the microphone and he's sitting down there. So when we spoke last Friday, I did remind him about how that when he was in charge of the external media and comms, a bit of FaithWorks, which was a very important job, I have to say, he used to rule that with a rod of iron. A rod of iron. To look at him, you wouldn't think so, but he was very, very strict. Nothing could leave the building unless Dave had read it, particularly if it had the name Steve Chalk written at the bottom of it. People would walk in fear of the Dave. He's squirming in his seat now. They'd walk in fear of the Dave Vann read-through because he was famous for cutting through any waffle or flannel. And the truth is that if you'd actually passed the read-through, you could be pretty sure your stuff was going to be good when it went out. He is an exceptional and very talented communicator, but I'm sure you all know that. And so I was tempted to actually send over my talk to him for him to have a bit of a read-through for old time's sake, but I did resist, so you're going to have to put up with a bit of flannel and waffle, I'm afraid. But my strongest memory of Dave was that day, that amazing day, when he came into the office and he announced, to me seemingly out of the blue, that both he and Laura were going to go to Cambodia as missionaries. I was utterly stunned. I was stunned. Okay, in Oasis, you're used to moving in a space where there's all sorts of creative thinking going on, a bit of kind of risk-taking and people doing exciting stuff, but I had never met someone who was prepared to give up his good job at FaithWorks. It was a good job, Dave. Good job at FaithWorks, leave his friends and his family and his church and go to somewhere like Cambodia and serve the poor. I know that seems like a rather strange admission to be making from someone who works for Tear Fund, which, of course, is in the business of global mission and alleviating global poverty through the church. But you have to understand that you are looking at a woman who is passionately committed, called to evangelize the UK church about mission, if you can do that theologically, of course. And I am absolutely driven day and night about that. And so for me, I'm very focused on the UK. I'm very focused on the UK. It's all about the UK for me. In fact, I felt called to ordination in the Church of England about 20 years ago. And I was actually ordained last summer. Oh, thank you. Good, I'm glad to hear that. So that's a cause for celebration. And I actually worked for my church for 6 years before I worked for FaithWorks. And I used to run all of the community and social outreach projects that we did. And so I had seen what a missional church in a UK community could actually do. I had seen it with my own eyes because I'd been part of it. And it was very, very exciting. And of course, when I moved to FaithWorks, FaithWorks is an organization that is absolutely committed to celebrating what the UK church can do and to equip and to resource those churches to do it better, but here in the UK. Of course I could do that. I'd seen it, I'd done it, and I'd got the T-shirt. Of course I could do it. But up until that Dave moment, I'd never really thought in depth about absolute poverty, about what it would be like to live on less than a dollar a day. All I could see was the relative poverty of the UK communities that we were working with through local churches in the UK. All those ones that appear high up the scale of the deprivation index that the government likes to show us, or sometimes likes to shut in a drawer and not show us. I never actually considered the impact of climate change or government corruption on the global poor. And it was Dave, in his consummate communicator kind of way, that actually started me thinking about these issues. Because, like many of you, I'm sure, because I was Dave's colleague and friend, I supported him as he went to Cambodia and gave regularly to SOAS so he could go. And of course, Dave and Laura wrote us emails and letters, which I read with great interest. But never in a million years did I think I would ever go to Cambodia myself. Never, 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 never. So I applied for the job at Tear Fund because they were looking for someone to work with the UK church. Bingo, eh? And at the time, I know it sounds silly now and it seems a bit mad to admit this with Alison sitting in the room, I didn't actually register in my head properly it was an international organisation because, I, as you can imagine, I was focused on mission through the UK church. You know, that was my thing. And so it came as a massive shock that within 8 months of starting, I was on a plane to, you guessed it, Cambodia. Thank you, God! Thank you, God, for that experience. And thanks, Dave. So part of my work now is to accompany church leaders as they visit some of our Tear Fund partners overseas and the many, many churches that we work with. And over these last 4 years, my very parochial, UK-centric understanding of mission and church has been gently, ever so gently, kicked in the teeth. just purely from getting on the aeroplane and meeting the poor. I blame my lady. My lady who I stayed with on that first trip that I went on to Cambodia. I have to call her my lady because I could not get my tongue to contort round the Khmer of her name. It's a very tricky language to speak. I feel ashamed that I couldn't manage to do it. But I call her my lady out of a sense of reverence because this woman was a saintly woman who I stayed with. She lived in a one-room hut that was on stilts that her and her husband had built. It was made out of bamboo. I was very worried about getting into the hut because of my weight. I was at least twice as heavy as her, and I thought I would break it. But I did go in. She had no toilet. She had no pit latrine. You just had to go out in the fields. The only water that she had access to was from a water pump, and this came out kind of slimy and greenish. But that's what she had to drink. She did have some electricity, but it was in the form of a car battery that she used very, very sparingly at night time. And this was my first experience of meeting someone who was living in absolute poverty. And it is something that I am still wrestling with in my spirit. And it's often the very small things that stick in your head. I remember when I came back and I was making myself a cup of tea and I finished the 4-pint plastic milk carton thing, you know, that you get. And I put it on the side for recycling, you know, just to discard it. And then I remembered my lady. She had a 4-pint plastic milk bottle, but she had carefully cut it in half. And she was using one half to fill up her water barrels from the water pump, and the other half she was using as a cooking utensil. But it's the way she treated this rubbish that I was throwing away or recycling. She treated it with reverence and care. Every time she used them, she carefully washed them, she carefully dried them, and she put it in this space below her hut, which served as her kitchen. She had almost nothing. And yet she opened her home to us with such generosity and kindness, we were overwhelmed. This faithful woman of God had been infected with HIV from her husband, who had died about 3 years previously. One of her children, a beautiful son, who was about 7 years old, was also HIV positive. And I still am haunted by his beautiful face. She read her Bible every single night with the aid of some glasses that somehow she had made out of some bent wire and some lenses. They were higgledy-piggledy on her face, but they could obviously help her to see. And then she would take her antiretroviral medicine that had been supplied by the Tear Fund partner, and then she would say her prayers. And it was the most holy moment to witness. God was right there in her poverty and in her suffering. She had a faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that brought her immense hope despite the circumstances that she found herself in. And you should have seen the church that she belonged to. A bundle of joy, this 20-strong cell church that was part of a network of 1,000 churches in that area that are linked to our partner there, the Hope Project. Reaching something like 20,000 people with Jesus' love, imperceptibly blending the gospel messages about health, HIV, about money management, and how much God loves you. And it was just amazing to see each church like an extended family, supporting each other, hope in action, kingdom stuff, something rather like heaven on earth. Amen. Amen, Colin. Amen. Amen. And then, of course, there was Mama Julia. Mama Julia, who I met in Peru. We stayed in the mountains in Peru. High up. High up. And it was very, very cold at night. Freezing at night. We camped on the side of a mountain. Freezing at night, but absolutely exquisite and beautiful during the day. Mama Julia, who had been bought into her arranged marriage for the price of a chicken. Who gave birth to her 9 children in a filthy mud hut with only her husband to help and parsley tea. Who saw us coming up the mountain, and she threw her arms out to greet us. We spent the day chatting, helping in the kitchen. We had a go at milking the cow. We were terrible at that. We did manage to make some cheese. We shelled the broad beans. Many children came past and talked with us and played with us. These are all her family. And all the time, Mama Julia was there, and she just loved us. She was one of those people who you don't see very often. Her faith was so strong, it shone like a light out of her body. She was a shining person. It's hard to even describe how she was because it just doesn't do it justice. And you should have seen the church she belonged to. An amazing church in the village who, because she couldn't afford a doctor, had prayed and fasted with her after the birth of her ninth child when she suffered severe and life-threatening bleeding. And praise God, she was healed and was able to tell us that story. One of the church leaders on that trip, Anne Coles, who, as you know, is one of the leaders of the New Wine Network, she said to me, when we were staying with those people in the mountains, it was as if we were staying somewhere between the earth that I know and the heaven that I imagine. A thin place, kingdom stuff. So close you could almost touch it. And then, of course, there is Birchucan. Birchucan, who I only met 3 weeks ago in Ethiopia. Just freshly returned from Ethiopia. Her name means sweet orange. I met her at the goodbye coffee ceremony that our partner hosted for us in the community that we've been staying in. It was a big coffee ceremony in all sense of the words. Coffee is very big in Ethiopia. If you ever get a chance to go, you'll have plenty of coffee. It was a big coffee ceremony, and there were lots of invited guests, including us, a very important government official, and several of the elders of the churches of the partner that we work with. And she was invited to speak at this gathering. And as she stood, you could see how small and thin she was. And as she stood, a quiet hush fell over the guests. It's a very vivid memory in my mind, because of course it was only very, very recently. And she looked at the ground, and she was struggling to find her words. Then eventually she told us her story. And this is her story, and I'm going to tell it to you now. She said, "As you see me today is not like how I was 2 years ago. 2 years ago, I was a beggar on the streets. I had no other way to feed my three children. My husband had left, and I didn't know what to do. I felt so ashamed. People would spit at me, they would beat me, and they would do much worse. My children were ashamed and frightened. So I stopped begging during the day and I started to beg at night because I thought it would be safer. What sort of state is she in? We had nothing to eat and I was desperate. Then I heard about the church, and this was our partner. I heard that they were giving out handouts, and so I ran to the church. And when I got there, I discovered they weren't giving out handouts. And they said they weren't going to give me anything. But what they said I should do was to join a self-help group with 15 other women like me. And they asked me to start to save. I didn't think I could do it. How could I save out of my begging? But somehow I managed to save 50 cents a week, which is equivalent to 2 pence. I met with the self-help group every single week. And we were all saving. And they have become my friends. And the church started to teach us about how we look after our money, about starting a business, about HIV, about latrines, and many, many, many things that I had never learned before. And soon I was able to borrow 100 birr. Birr is the currency in Ethiopia, from the group. And I bought a lamb. And I collected grass and I fed it and it got fat. And I was able to sell it for a profit. Now I love going to church. I have accepted Jesus as my personal savior. My group has become like sisters to me. I now have a charcoal making business and I hope to have a kiosk soon. I can now pay for my children to go to school. My husband has come back, and we've built a house together. 2 years ago, I was a beggar, but now I have respect. And then she said in her small, quiet voice, without any sense of conceit at all, she said, "I am proud. I am proud of what I have achieved." Miraculous, miraculous miracles. Lives snatched from the jaws of death, from the grip of absolute poverty, through churches that believe in resurrection. In the possibility of hope, even in the most desperate circumstances, who see people like Birchikan, like Mama Julia, like my lady in Cambodia as women of great dignity and worth, extravagantly loved by God, made in his image, and therefore invested with creativity and resourcefulness that just needs to be loved and encouraged and unlocked. I'm going to show you a little film now. This is a film from Malawi. I really love that film. Even though it's one of our older films, I love that film because it says so much of what I believe about the church and our very high calling. Pastor Cuthbert says it's an everyday miracle when a hungry person is fed by a church. That we are called to fight for justice and to care for those that are sick. That we already have the solution to the great needs of this world, and it's the local church. And I hear God's voice whisper across the African plains, up through the deserts, across the lush greenness of Europe, right here to the heart of leafy Maidenhead. And together we cry, Amen, brother! Amen! We stand with you. We are one. Together we are bound by our faith in Jesus Christ. We too, River Church, are a church that are called to feed the hungry, to care for the sick, to fight for justice. We too watch for God's miracles and lives transformed through Jesus Christ. We too hope with a hope anchored in our faith. And I thank God for our experience of church here in the UK. But I have seen with my own eyes that the body of Christ is alive and kicking all over the world. And what's more, God, in God's crazy, topsy-turvy economy of kingdom, it's the poor who are leading the way. We have so much to celebrate and to learn from churches in the developing world who are flourishing in absolute poverty. And so this is my invitation to you today. This is my invitation. We can't all get on a plane and meet Mama Julia or Birchikan or My Lady in Cambodia. But if you do get a chance to get on a plane and visit a place that is living with absolute poverty, grab it with both hands. Do not turn it down, because you will never be the same again. Grab it with both hands. But I believe that we can journey together, and you can meet and be transformed by those living in absolute poverty through hearing some of the stories that we've heard today, and through reflecting and praying about some of the people that we have met. And I believe that you can see transformation through your prayers and regular giving to partners and organizations like Tear Fund, who are seeking to train churches all over the world to meet the needs of their local communities, to be salt and light, to bring that transformation that we have heard of in the stories of Birchikan and Mama Julia. And so I want to introduce you to one more person. So many stories of God's people we have heard today. But I want to introduce you to one more person, which is a boy called Moses. And he's going to tell us his story on the film we're going to look at now. What a wonderful child, eh? Full of hopes and aspirations of a 12-year-old. I'm praying for him as well as for Birchikan and for My Lady and Mama Julia. This is a real-time film. We only made this a few months ago. That is the situation that Moses is in at this very moment. We don't know what's going to happen to him. We don't know how his life will progress. But what I do know is that him and his family and his church will continue to be worked with by our partner, the Pentecostal Assemblies of God, who you saw in the form of Pastor Joseph there in the film. And they will continue to be supporting him in prayer and fellowship and in teaching of God's word and in teaching of all of the necessary life skills that he and his family will need to succeed. There is hope for Moses. There is hope for Moses. And so today I am asking you to seriously consider giving regularly to this work of Tear Fund. This work of supporting churches as they train many, many, many people in how to release the resources that they already have amongst them. To give regularly to support the work we've been talking about in the stories of Mama Julia and Birchukan and Pastor Cuthbert, who we saw earlier on in Malawi. On your seats is a leaflet with a lovely photograph of a grandma looking at her grandchild. And on the back is something for you to fill out. This would be a good time to distribute the pens, I think, perhaps. What I haven't got across in what I've said so far is the sheer scale of this, is the sheer scale and effectiveness of this. In the stories I've told, we have heard of individuals' lives changed. But the reality is that we are the body of Christ, and that is flipping big. That is flipping big. In Ethiopia alone, there are 11,000 self-help groups at the moment. That means those self-help groups are reaching 250,000 people. There are 250,000 stories like Birchukan, which are being released through the mission and ministry of local churches in Ethiopia. That is amazing to celebrate. It is one of the most cost-effective and best ways of doing development through the local church. And increasingly, Tear Fund's work and agencies like Tear Fund are being recognized for the effectiveness of our work by working with local churches all over the world. So, there is a little box here. A little white box. This is the most important part of the form. Because this is the form, this is the place where you tick if you would like somebody to give you a phone call to talk with you about giving regularly to Tear Fund's work. And if you would like to tick that, it would be absolutely fantastic. In exchange for signing up to give regularly to Tear Fund on a monthly direct debit, we can give you regular updates on some of the stories that we've heard today. You will hear, and I will hear, what happens to Moses, because he is part of our program. We will all be able to find out how he does in his education, what happens with the floor that his father's worried about, how his father's business progresses. Those are some of the things we will hear, and we will be able to reflect and pray and learn as a consequence. So Alison and I will be at the back of church after the service, and we would like to collect your forms in. And today we can give you a prayer diary, which is a 30-day journey, which is written by the overseer of the Pentecostal Assemblies of God, a great man called Simon Peter, which I'm sure you will enjoy. So I'm just going to give you a few moments now to reflect on what I've said, to think about whether you'd like to give to us regularly, and to complete your details on the back. And in honor of Dave, I'm going to be playing a short worship film from Cambodia.
Fantastic. Guys, I want us to give a big thank you to Virginia. Those were some really fantastic stories, Virginia. I'm really encouraging to hear what Tiafran is getting up to.